Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. Look at the diligence of your people, Lord. They love you so much. They love each other so much. They will wait in line for however long it takes to come, join together, worship you, fellowship together, and just for the sole purpose of loving each other better, getting to know you better, and joining together to fill us up and encourage us in our walk with you. You call us, Lord, and we've been in Peter for a long time about suffering, and we suffer because we know it is worth whatever we do for the glory that we will have. And you're helping us to understand these things, and it's important in these days. So hear our grateful hearts, Lord. Come, pour your Spirit out upon this place. Hear the praises of your people and be blessed by the praises, and inhabit the praises of your people. Cleanse us now from all unrighteousness. Let no unclean thing, and we draw nigh to this place. Be glorified in your house, we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter, chapter 5, as we continue our long journey through this book of Peter. I didn't expect it would take us this long. But it's been a wonderful journey for me. I pray it's been a wonderful journey for you guys. Again, this is the letter written by Peter under the power of the Holy Spirit to the believers in the first century Asia, which now we call Turkey. We have seen just in these last few verses of this letter, as he's wrapping the letter up, he's telling the believers and he's telling us, the readers, to be humble, to be watchful, and now to be hopeful. As they and as we keep the faith in Jesus Christ during this time of suffering because of their faith. So let us pray, and then we'll read 1 Peter chapter 5. So, Ken, would you pray for me today, please?
Yea, Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you have granted us this time. We thank you and acknowledge you, Heavenly Father, Lord, as a personal God to each and every one of us. You have not set things in motion and then sat back to watch them, but you are personally involved in every single life, in every single decision, in every single person, in every single thing that happens upon this earth. Jesus, if you are going to judge everyone, you have to be intimately associated with every single person on this earth. Let us grab that into our hearts, that as we listen to your word, as we soak in your word, as we are here at this moment, not only are you here corporately, but you are here presently with each and every one of us personally, inspecting every hair on our head, your eyes searching for everything that is good and bad, Lord, everything that is holy and unholy, that you can lift up the holy and root out the unholy in each and every one of us, Heavenly yes. Father, personally by your word, personally by your Spirit, as we sang. Yes. And so, Heavenly Father, Lord, personally, by the power of your Holy Spirit, anoint Randy to bring your word with truth and power. Anoint every heart and every ear to hear the word which you have for us, and root out that which is unholy. Lift up that which is holy inside each and every one of us, Heavenly Father, Lord. By your word, may we always leave completely changed and renewed and transformed in our mind by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Hallelujah.
1 Peter 5, starting in verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now, Peter is closing this letter on a positive note, which from my perspective is very welcome after this discussion about suffering that we've been going through for five chapters. And now he's reminding his reader by this simple sentence that God knows what he is doing and is in complete control. And this is a great reminder for all of us in the times in which we are living. No matter what our trials are due to our faith in Christ, we always have hope in the promises of God. And that hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. And that's Romans 5:5. I see a lot of comparison what Peter's writing and what Paul writes through a lot of his letters. And Peter has now finished his urgings about staying strong in their faith in Jesus as their Savior. He's already told the readers what they must do. We can go through it. It says, be holy, praise God, be submitted to the rulers, to your masters, wives and husbands, be submitted to one another, living for good, all of that. And now he bids them to look to God and tells them where they will find their strength. God will work within them both to will and to do His good pleasure, for He is the God of all grace. Think about it. We have the God of all grace looking after us. The God of great favor. God's grace is His favor, has given us salvation through Christ. Before we ever called upon Him, He called us. Jesus tells us in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. We are not to fear anything of this world or anything that God sets before us now that we know we are children of God. We've been talking about that some last week. There are children of God and the children of the devil. We are children of God. We are adopted sons and daughters. And as we submit to them, to Him, He gives us all His favor that we may need to endure. He is the God of all grace. And we are to stand in His grace, in His favor. The Believer's Bible Commentary wrote, God reminds us that His dealings with us are not based on what we deserve, but on His thoughts of love to us. No matter how fierce our testing, we can always be thankful that we are not in hell where we ought to be. That is what we deserve. And He has called us to His eternal glory in Christ, the Word says. We know we are going to glory. We are born into this wonderful inheritance. Remember, we read long ago, probably clear back in January, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Look back to 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We talked about that. It's a new and living hope. At the time, all the people who were watching Jesus, His followers, the apostles and others, saw Him die, and with Him their hope died. He was dead for 3 days, and they were sure of it because He was dead. But now it's a living hope. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if we depend on God's favor, when we encounter suffering, that suffering is going to result in glory. Looking again at 1 Peter chapter 4, so just look across the page perhaps, or turn a page. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 tells us, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted, verse 14, because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The path may be difficult, but it leads to glory, and that glory is eternal glory. And that is our goal, to be eternally with God in His glory. And again, God says, all grace, the God of all grace, has called us in Christ. The Greek word is en, E-N, and it means being fixed in a position with. We are fixed in position with Christ, as in at rest with Christ, as opposed to being in the world. And this is a fixed position. The Holy Spirit, through Peter's writing, is consoling all of the readers of this that all the suffering for our faith in Christ is worth it, given what we gain. Romans 8:18, many of you know, I consider, Paul wrote, that all our suffering, present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then after Peter writes this, after you have suffered for a little while, he says, he himself, and that goes back to the God of all grace. Some of them just don't put in he himself, some put in just himself, but that word, that Greek word, is a very strong, positive word speaking specifically about God. The God of all grace will restore you. Our suffering is only for a little while, especially in view of eternity, as our glory is eternal. The suffering may seem long and severe, one or both, but they are transient. The glory is eternal. Our trials are light in comparison to the length and breadth of eternity. And then the NIV reads the promise of the God of all glory. He himself will restore you. Other translations will write, he will make perfect or complete. The Greek word here means to complete thoroughly. That is to repair, figuratively or literally, or to adjust, to equip, or as Ken said, to fit together. I love this promise. He himself will restore us. He himself will complete us. He will equip us. He will adjust us. And he will repair us. The pulpit commentary wrote, God will repair, bring to completion what is lacking in the character of his chosen. He will bring completion what is lacking into our character, each and every one of us. If they, I could put in, persevere in prayer, and if we are sober and vigilant. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, meaning sober and vigilant. And this promise reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5. So please turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24, and we will read it there. Another one of God's great promises, and that's part of the wrap-up here, is consoling us to understand God's promises. Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctifying is completing you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. We have to quit trying to do it because we fail and we get discouraged, and the devil takes advantage of that and tells us it's not worth it. You are no longer worthy. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Praise God. Wearsby wrote, God has several tools with which he uses to equip his people for life and service, and suffering is one of them. The word of God is another tool right here. He also uses fellowship and the ministry in the church. Our Savior in heaven is perfecting his children so that they will do his will and his work. We will do it because we want to, because we love God. We love one another. We want to help one another. But we also want to honor God and live in awe of him. Sometimes that word is fear of him, but that's a righteous fear. And he warns us a lot about, if we don't choose to follow him, what will follow us? And then Peter uses three words to describe the character God wants his followers to have. He wants us to strive for. And he first starts with stairizo. Stairizo in Greek means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to fix firmly. We as believers are called to be steady, solid in our stance. The idea points to the whole armor of God, which we talked about last week. We are to stand our ground when we've done everything to stand, and to stand with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. Our hearts need to be firmly established in God's truth. The believer who is established in God's truth will not be moved by persecution. And we've been talking about that a little bit in the last couple of weeks. We stand in truth. Truth today in our society is ever-changing, whatever anybody wants it to be. But that's the world's truth. God's truth does not change. It is the same. And if we want to be solid, we just need to know His truth, believe it, and stay with it. The Believer's Commentary wrote here, suffering makes Christians more stable, able to maintain a good confession, and to bear up under pressure. And this is the same word that the Lord Jesus used with Peter in Luke chapter 22, to strengthen or establish your brethren. So let's turn to Luke 22. Turn there and let's see what Jesus told Peter using this very same word. And now he's using it for those he is trying to encourage. 22, starting in verse 31. This is right at a moment where Jesus is talking to them. And then he, for some reason, kind of out of the blue, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's a reference, it seems, to when Simon falls away, denies Christ three times, weeps bitterly. Jesus restores him. And so when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's the same word. And apparently it was also the same word that was used when Jesus called John and James and who were the other two? Fishermen? Was it Peter and Andrew?
Peter and Andrew.
When they were working on their nets, it was the same word that they're repairing the nets. And now God is saying it here, he's going to repair us. Jesus told Peter, he has prayed for you, Peter. I pray for you, Peter, and that his faith would not fail so he, Peter, could strengthen his brothers. And by this letter, Peter is doing as Jesus said he would. Although I'm certain Peter's been doing this many, many times by now. Strengthening his brothers. The next word Peter used is theno'o, which means to strengthen. To confirm in knowledge and power. So this strength is more in knowledge and power, not physical strength, but to strengthen in knowledge and power. It is God's strength given to us to meet the demands of life. But this strength that God's given us is knowledge and power, so we are not swayed. Again, Wiersbe wrote, what good is it to stand on a firm foundation if we have no power to act? Adams Clark wrote, cramp and bind every part so that there should be no danger of warping, splitting, or falling. So it's kind of a binding together. Persecution is intended, another wrote, by Satan to weaken and wear out the believers, but it has the opposite effect. It strengthens them to endure. And that's exactly what suffering is, especially when we suffer for Christ. We've talked about this enough to know we're not talking about suffering for your own mistakes that you created for yourself. This is suffering for Christ. It strengthens us. The third word that Peter used is translated as steadfast or settle. Very long word, like five syllables, so I didn't try to bring that one out. But it's another uh-oh word. The Greek word means to lay a foundation. And it's the same word used in Hebrews 1:10, which says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. That's what God is doing. He's laying a foundation in us. The meaning is seen very clearly in Matthew chapter 7. So let's look over to Matthew chapter 7. I can imagine many of you know where we're headed. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Did I say 27? I said mainly 7. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. And this is seen also in Luke. If you look over to Luke chapter 6, it's a similar telling. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 47. I will show you what he is like. Who comes to me, hears my word, and puts them into practice. Isn't that what we just read in Paul? Puts it into practice. I mean, in Matthew. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Jesus says, it's like the one who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. Paul says the same thing. Put them into practice. The believer who is equipped by God will put his words into practice and will be well grounded in the truth. He will not fall. He will not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We read in Ephesians 4:14. And Clark wrote, he will cause all to rest so evenly and firmly upon the best and surest foundation that you may grow together to a holy temple in the Lord. Remember, Paul tells us we are all the temple of the Lord. He continued, in a word, that you may be complete in all the mind that was in Christ, supported in all your trials and difficulties, strengthened to resist and overcome all your enemies, and after all, abide, firmly founded in the truth of grace. So what's the truth of grace? It's the truth of God's favor. We were hearing of God's favor just today, right here in this body of Christ. And now we abide in it. We rest in it. We're not worried about anything anymore. We trust. We abide. And we're firmly founded in the truth of the favor of God, which is promised to us. And he is faithful, and he will do as he promises. Again, from Matthew Henry, what he, Peter, here prays for on their account is it's not that they might be excused from suffering, but that their sufferings might be moderate and short. And after they have suffered a while, that God would restore them to a settled and peaceable condition and perfect his work in them. That he would establish them against wavering, either in faith or duty. That he would strengthen those who are weak and settle them upon Christ the foundation so firmly that their union with him might be indissoluble. It will not dissolve. And everlasting. And then Peter ends this letter with a doxology. You know what a doxology is? It's an expression of praise. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Some translations will include the word glory in that same phrase, that same verse. But I read in the best translations, aided perhaps by the Dead Sea Scrolls, glory is not included. And so it's not included in other translations. And then he adds with some more personal notes. So let's read the last part of chapter 5, starting in verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So once again, we see he is encouraging us. We've been talking about this, a letter of encouragement, even though it's all about suffering. You're suffering for the right reasons, and he will restore us. And he's saying, I am testifying this is the true grace of God, the true favor of God. He's an eyewitness. Just like when we went all through 1 John, he's an eyewitness. We've talked about that also here in Peter. He's an eyewitness. And he's saying, I am telling you. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. She who is in Babylon. Babylon is code word for Rome. So she's not in Babylon. She's actually in Rome in this phrase. And some translations will say that. It'll say, she who is in Rome, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So he's emphasizing this letter is to encourage the believers and is testifying that he's an eyewitness to the grace, to the favor of God, that he is writing, whatever he is writing is true, to stand fast in this truth. So keep in mind, this is a letter being sent out. He's not being able to go around. He might even be in Rome. I can't remember. Is he in Rome during the time of this letter? Do you guys know that? Because he was imprisoned in Rome. Let me look real quick. What does it say?
Peter was imprisoned in Rome or Paul?
Peter was too. It doesn't say. Because I think Peter was crucified upside down by tradition in Rome. So he's writing this letter. The woman in Babylon is Rome, as I said. Peter wrote this letter by the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage the believers in Asia and is preserved for those of us who believe in Christ as our Savior to encourage us to continue to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ no matter how trying times get to be. And remember, the word hope is actually means Jesus in a lot of the New Testament. This is our hope, and the hope is the risen Lord. The Messiah has come, he has died, paid our sin debt, and he's risen back to life. He is our living hope. Down through the ages, the church has experienced many difficult trials, but Satan has not been able to destroy the church. The church today is also facing very difficult trials, and we must be ready to face them. And that's what Peter's writing this for his people, and now God has preserved it for generations, for hundreds and hundreds of years, so that we will be ready, steadfast in our faith, in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. So let us be humble, let us be watchful, and let us be hopeful for the glory that we are promised. The God of all grace will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us understand this word that is a great encouragement. And as you had Peter close this letter out by your Spirit, it closes out that you, the God of all grace, will himself, you yourself, will restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. So, Lord, as we are still in this life and in this old fallen body and in this old fallen world, oh, how we pray, Lord, restore us now in the sense that you make us strong, firm, and steadfast, that we will not waver, and we will be useful to you, Lord, as your ambassadors, that you want to make your appeal to others through us, and to do that, we must be strong, firm, and steadfast. Hear our prayer. Amen. Hallelujah.